I've asked the Lord to help me lift him up. What a theme. And you can't very well do that until you are obsessed with Jesus and his promises and his soon coming. And what a magnificent obsession that is. But it's got to burn in your mind day and night. We are almost there. And so many awesome things are taking place, it's easy to be distracted. But ladies and gentlemen, we've got to look beyond and see Jesus and his word fulfilled. Ellen White indicates that if you cannot think of yourself in heaven, you probably won't be there. It's good to imagine heaven and to imagine yourself there. I do. I imagine seeing loved ones who now sleep in Jesus. I got some precious relatives, you see. Sleep in Jesus. Friends. Want to see them. I think of it an awful lot. And I think of his coming, and I think of him. We ought to spend a thoughtful hour a day just remembering the cross and his sacrifice. Then, when we are filled with him and thoughts of him, we may lift him up. We may lift him up. I was pastoring in Columbus, Ohio, in the fall of 1957, when a startling announcement came over the airwaves. On October 4, Russia had sent up into space the first man-made satellite. It was called Sputnik. And this was the beginning of what we refer to now as the space age. Sputnik went up 588 miles. It weighed 184 pounds, and it burned itself out in space. When I heard that announcement at the same hour, I got in my car and took off to the public library, and I pulled down all the books they had on space travel. Three. And I prepared a sermon to be presented that Sabbath in my church on that subject. For over 6,000 years, man had been tied to Mother Earth's apron string. November 1957, Sputnik 2 went up carrying a dog named Laika. That traveled 1,000 miles, and the dog lived 1 week and died in space and brought down the wrath of the humane societies around the world. More than a year later, America finally got one up. It was called Project SCOA. It went up 920 miles. It weighed 101 pounds. And President Eisenhower bounced his Christmas message off that satellite to all the world. January 59, Russia put up Lunik 1 called Mechka. This was an empty satellite, supposed to have orbited the sun. Who knows? They claim 120 million miles. It weighed 3,245 pounds. Later on that year, America sent up two monkeys named Abel and Baker, and they returned after 1,700 miles alive. That was the first. But in that same year, September, Russia hit the moon with an 860-pound Lunik 2. October 59, Russia photographed the backside of the moon. February 1961, Russia started its interplanetary probe with a Venus rocket weighing 1,419 pounds. On April 12th of that year, Yuri Gagarin spent 89 minutes in space aboard Vostok, weighing 10,414 pounds. May 1961, Alan Shepard of the United States spent 15 minutes riding a Redstone Arsenal rocket never went into orbit. July 21, 1961, Virgil Grissom also did a suborbital flight, and then Major Titov orbited the Earth 17 times, traveling 435,000 miles. He was out there 25 hours aboard a 10,430-pound satellite, Vostok 2. October 27, 1961, a Saturn C-1 rocket, 162 feet tall, went into space from the United States with 1,300,000 pounds of thrust. February 1962, a United States Marine by the name of Lieutenant Colonel John Glenn went into space for 4.5 hours aboard Friendship 7, traveling at 17,530 miles per hour. Those were the early days of space. The days when we were glued to our television sets, when great crowds gathered in department stores where they sold television sets to watch the ship's return. Since then, we've had moon orbits, moon landings, interplanetary probes. We've made close-up photographs of Mars and Saturn and Venus. And recently, a ship went up, and I didn't even know about it. Nobody pays any attention anymore. But there's one thing that caught my eye recently, and that was America explaining the reason they want to build a space station. They are expecting this world to go up in a great catastrophe. And they want to have human beings in outer space to preserve our species. They're building a heaven out there. Two ways to go to heaven. I would like to point out, first of all, that they are three things that I want to say about getting to their heaven. First of all, space travel is extremely dangerous. You must reach a speed of 25,000 miles per hour in order to break the gravitational pull of the Earth. As a matter of fact, you've got to go 7 miles per second to escape the Earth's gravity. If it takes you 9 minutes and 31 seconds to do that, you're only pulling 3 G's, but if you do it in 2 minutes and 6 seconds, you're doing 10 G's, and Air Force people tell you you've got to be in very fine physical condition to survive that. And I look at the older ones here tonight, and some of us who are not quite that old, and those on canes and those in wheelchairs and those who just had surgery, and I say to myself, they couldn't stand that. The old and the weak could not take the battering forces of the G-pulls. Space begins at 65,000 feet or 12 miles up. At 100,000 feet, the atmospheric pressure is so thin that unless you are pressurized every second, the fluids in your body would burn. Your tongue would cook in your saliva. Your eyeballs would cook in your tears, and your body would explode like an anthropomorphic balloon. Space travel is dangerous. They still don't know the effect of weightlessness. Even though some men have survived for a long time, you don't get the reports. And then there are extreme temperatures out there. Space travel that way is dangerous. What I want to make is that space travel is expensive. It costs more than $15,000 for each pound of payload. And some boosters weigh more than 8 diesel locomotives. Billions of dollars have been spent already probing into space. I read somewhere that Egypt spent more than 20% of their gross national product building the pyramids, and we are doing something as foolish as that, it seems. If the fuel for one rocket flight could be translated into gasoline, it would last an average motorist 30 years. What I'm saying is, if that's the way to heaven, we can't afford to go. Ross Perot, maybe. Donald Trump, I doubt it. The owner of Walmart died the other day, and unless he's made other arrangements, he can't go. And all our lives we have sung, if the rich, if religion were a thing that money could buy, the rich would live and the poor would die. I'm glad it's not based on economics, aren't you out there? And then the last point I want to make is space travel is time consuming. At top speed, a modern jet does usually a little under 700 miles per hour. I remember returning from Mexico City, coming up over Brownsville, Texas, and the pilot said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we've got a strong tailwind. We're traveling over 700 miles. That's land miles per hour." I got back home so early, my ride wasn't there. I had to hire a cab, and I got home and shocked to my wife. But if you could travel toward that heaven out there that they plan to build at 10,000 miles per hour, it would take you a day to reach the moon, a year to reach the sun, 40 years to reach Pluto, and if you wanted to go to Alpha Centauri, the nearest star, it would take 270,000 years. I don't think we can do that. I read in the Bible that Enoch walked with God and God took him. 365 years old, God took him. Moses at 120 years, according to Deuteronomy 34, died and was buried, and the Lord came and rebuked the devil and took him home. And Moses and Elijah, who went to heaven in a whirlwind, met with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they talked with him about his decease. And I can understand the tone of that conversation, because if Christ had failed, they'd have to come back down here and die. And they were very earnest men when they talked to him. Desire of Ages, page 421, says they represent two kinds of people who are going to be saved in the end. Those who die and those who are translated. I want to be in one of those groups, and you do too. In Acts 1, Jesus was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. But this was not his first trip into space in the flesh. On the morning that he rose from the dead, he met Mary and said, "Don't touch me, for I've not yet ascended to my Father." Sometime after that encounter with Mary, he took off, represented himself before the Father, presented the trophies, proving the efficacy of his own passion, his death, and his resurrection. And by 12 o'clock the same day, was all the way back down here walking on the road to Emmaus. Jesus knows how to get around in space. The point I'm making is, if we did it man's way, even the best saints couldn't go. You cannot go by rocket ship. Bible tells us some things that have to be done. First of all, you got to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, said St. Paul. The first step is when this mortal shall put on immortality. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Philippians 3:21 says he's going to change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And Paul said, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." He's got to be lifted up in our minds, in our hearts, in our expectations. We will not have the right objectives and goals until this becomes, as I have said, our own magnificent obsession. When he comes, we won't need any rockets 200 feet tall. Won't need any clumsy space suits. Won't need any oxygen tanks. We won't have to squeeze our food as from a toothpaste tube. There will be no distillation to preserve moisture from our own urine. Well, what's it going to cost? We talked about that. St. Paul said in Romans 5, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one man, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. It is gratis. That means I'm inviting every one of you to get ready for the trip. We may all go. You don't have to count your funds. You don't have to buy a ticket. You don't have to worry about reduced prices or anything else. All you have to do is decide you want to go. Lift him up in your life, in your thoughts. God so loved the world. Not going to take me out into outer space. Who wants to go? I don't even want to live on the moon. Nothing lives or dies out there. There's no atmosphere. In the day, it's 240 degrees in the sunshine. At night, it drops to that many degrees below zero. Who wants to live out there? I got my eyes set on something better. Want to go to heaven? The skeptics say, well, where is that? I don't know exactly, but it's somewhere in the neighborhood of Orion. I get that from inspiration. Orion is 2,400,000,000 times the distance of the sun, or 223 quinquillion, 200 quadrillion miles away from here. And if light travels at 186,000 miles per second, it would take thousands and thousands of years to reach it, traveling at the speed of light. But Ellen White says in Early Writings, page 16, we're going to be able to go in 7 days. And really, God doesn't need that much time. He's got a method in this thing, a purpose for taking that long. On page 41 of that same book, she said, speaking about God's wrath at that time, she saw it in vision, when the voice of God sounds from the throne, there will be a mighty earthquake, and the sun, moon, and stars will be moved out of their place, shaken by the voice of God. Dark, heavy clouds came up and clashed against one another. The atmosphere parted and rolled back. And then we could look up through the open space in Orion, whence came the voice of God. The holy city will come through that open space. Would you say amen out there? I was preaching in the Philippines one night, and I mentioned something about Orion. There was a very handsome professor of physics and so forth who was standing in the back, and afterwards she came up and said, Pastor Brooks, would you like to see Orion? Would I? She took me to her laboratory and the whole roof rolled back. And then she adjusted that telescope and I could hear the excitement in her voice when she said, now, look now! And I put my eye down and I saw, I can't even describe what I saw Orion! Orion is the brightest star in the north sky. Greek mythology says that Orion was a mighty hunter. Beltegeuse was his left shoulder. Bellatrix, his right shoulder. Blue Rigel, which is 2,000 times brighter than our sun, is his left foot. There are three bright stars across Orion called his belt, and three stars forming his sword hanging from that belt. And the central star in that sword is the great Orion Nebula, according to Lucas Reed in his book Astronomy and the Bible. Astronomers say it's the most splendid object in the whole heavens. You listen to the language by which they describe it. A silvery patch around one of the stars in Orion's sword. It has been observed for 250 years, and scientists are amazed that it has the appearance of a cave with an opening. An opening in Orion. Somebody told me last week they photographed it and it looks like a cross. A cross, the opening of Orion. In Mount Wilson Observatory with its 5-foot concave mirror, the eye looks into that opening and along the apparent sides toward the rear, but they can't see the rear of the cave. And they use words like shimmer and sheen. These whet my appetite. Orion is clad in garments of pearl with glittering diamonds, streamers and wisps and sprays and filaments and starry lace. All these are less in glory than the supernal vision of the interior of the cabin. Looking inside, they can't even describe it. Ellen White says it is the root of the king. Orion is 6,740,000,000,000 miles across. Torn, twisted, and distorted masses of shining matter adorned with millions of glittering points. Starry suns form the awesome walls. Human speech is impotent. The appearance is that of light shining and glowing behind Herculean walls of ivory and pearl, and these studded with millions of diamond points, which are shining stars, said the signs of the times some time ago. And many Adventists believe that if you could see all the way through the cavern to the back, you would see the gates of pearl, the city of the eternal God. And yet the Bible says, I have not seen nor ear heard. There is something God is saving for us that he won't allow ordinary men to see. But Lucas Reed said, we believe that beyond and through this inapproachable light of Orion lie heaven and the throne of God. The opening is big enough for the holy city. 1,500 miles in circumference. That's 140,625 square miles. The holy city then is bigger than Georgia and Florida put together by 23,500 square miles. The holy city is bigger than Pennsylvania, Virginia, New Jersey, Maryland, and D.C. by 32,251 square miles. And one writer said, a city that large could hold 39 billion people. I tell you tonight, there's plenty good room in my Father's kingdom. You add to that the idea that there are no jails up there. And bless the Lord, Brother Willis, no hospitals up there. There are no cemeteries up there. They don't have any army and air force and naval and marine installations up there. No nuclear testing sites up there. They don't have any police departments up there. They don't have any volcanoes up there. They don't have any mines and battlefields up there. They have no ghettos up there. No deserts. No inapproachable mountains. They only got one farm, the tree of life bearing 12 manner of fruit, and you can eat all you want. The water supply is one river. The walls are 144 cubits, about 216. Somebody else said 257 feet high. And they are transparent. And the streets are a grid of solid gold, 375 miles long. And when we get there, God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. And the Bible says the former things will not be remembered nor even brought into mind. Whatever you had to go through down here, you won't even be able to remember it up there. Ellen White pictured herself in vision sitting there, and two men who died ahead of her came up and said, what did the church have to go through after our death? And she said they tried to remember, but seeing the glories of heaven, they could only exclaim, hallelujah! Heaven is cheap enough. No matter what it is, I'd go through it over and over and over and over if I could just make it into heaven. Heaven is cheap enough. I want you to catch this point from Desire of Ages, page 662. Satan's craft is most successful against those who are depressed by difficulties. Huh? Satan's craft is most successful against those who are disappointed. That's why you've got to think about what I'm telling you and about Jesus. When you are deprived, you've got to look to plenty beyond. You got to look at everything that happens down here that is negative and of an ill nature against the backdrop of eternity. I have known recently of unrighteous tribunals and courts. You got to remember, when that jury turned Rodney King's assailants loose, scot-free, I was in a mess. I went to work. I didn't talk. The first person I ran into was madder than I was, a Caucasian lady. And I began to realize that my attitude wasn't best for that day. I went into my office and shut the door, and I didn't open any files or any letters. I began to talk to the Lord, and He fastened a text in my mind. And that following Sabbath, I used it as a text for a sermon. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And when I began to fasten on it, the sun came out and the clouds rolled away. Jesus said, even if you die, I've got the key to death and hell. Times are getting heavy. The storm is gathering. But in spite of it all, He said, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Thomas said, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way. Lift him up in your own thinking. You can't help me till you settle it in your own heart. You can't encourage me. The world is looking for folk who know how to cope. And if your chin is dragging the ground and you look as sorry as they do, you can't help them. No need telling them about the truth. Gotta lift him up. In the book, Desire of Ages, page 667, he explained that the secret of their success would be in asking for strength and grace in His name. The prayer of the humble suppliant He presents as His own desire. Come on, say amen. I get on my knees and I pray. And because I love Him and He loves me with unspeakable love, my prayer in turn is presented to the Father as what He wants. Oh, but you say, you preachers know how to pray so poetically. Listen, every prayer is heard in heaven. It may not be fluently expressed. It will ascend to the sanctuary where Jesus ministers, and He will present it to the Father without one awkward stammering word. Beautiful with the incense of His own perfection. Christ edits our prayers. Jesus is coming soon. Let's prepare to go home. One of my favorite books that I like to read more than once is Dr. Walton Brown's book, Home at Last, where he took the spirit of prophecy and scripture and just sort of tied them together in a narrative about going home. You picture multiplied millions going to glory and moving through this vast crowd are angels. Angels. We'll see fathers and mothers and uncles and aunts. Relatives. And how different they look. Ellen White says they had been sick, old and wrinkled. My darling mother was in her last illness. I went to town and bought a movie camera just so I could photograph her. In the last pictures that I can flash on the screen, she staggers as she walks, and a sister is on each side to assist her. But when she comes up in that first resurrection, Ellen White says, now they are young and strong. Great controversy. All evidence, I said all evidence of ill health will be left in the graves with all blemishes and imperfections. funerals. Glory to God. I'm sick of funerals. You know, I don't pastor anymore, and I haven't in a long time, but I still do a lot of funerals, and usually, because I am not a pastor, the funerals for me are those that are very close to me. And it's hard, and I'm sick of them. Oh, how young they look. But then the Bible says we'll know even as we are known. And as we get on board the old ship of Zion, that will transport us into outer space. Don't have to put on any special suit. The Lord puts on you the robe of immortality. Don't have to have any device clamped over your nose. He's going to fix us. And everybody can't go. But those who go, he's going to fix. And Jesus speaks and welcomes his children to a new life as immortal beings. And as that thing takes off, we look down beneath and dead bodies and ruins are everywhere. Those who are not destroyed by falling mountains and hail or disease are consumed with the brightness of his coming. And then Ellen White says, we're heading toward Orion. Dr. Brown then steps in and he uses his own imagination to calculate speed. He says speed is relative. A horse is fast compared to walking. A train is fast compared to a horse. A jet plane at 600 miles an hour is faster than all of that. And yet when you're up there, you hardly seem to be moving in reference to the earth beneath you. The astronauts went to the moon at 25,000 miles an hour, and one of them said he had no sense of speed. So we're headed to Orion. And according to Dr. Brown, our speed will be calculated somewhere as close to 5 light years per hour. And light travels 186,000 miles a second. 7 days to the kingdom. Jesus is in charge. He is our focus. We're listening to everything that he has to say. And somewhere out there in space, he stops that chariot for Sabbath service. It'll be the first Sabbath that many have ever kept. And every time I think of this, I think of my granddaddy, old man George Reeves. I never met him, but I heard a lot about him. Way back there in the 1800s, he was a landowner. He owned a general store. My father was dirt poor and worked for him. That's how he met Mom. And George Reeves was also a preacher. He carried the poor on his books and on his heart. And according to the testimony of the elders who knew him, he was a saint of God. We never heard of the Sabbath. We never heard of it till 1930 or 31. Never heard of it. We didn't hear of the church until 40. Never heard. My mother was keeping the Sabbath. Never heard of the church. Kept it from midnight to midnight. But by the way, that was perfect Sabbath keeping. Perfection is doing all you know to the glory of God. Would you say amen out there? But old man George Reeves never heard of it. And if he was as fine a man as people testify he was, he's going to be on that cloud. And when it stops, I can imagine him looking around saying, well, what is this all about? What's going to happen now? And Jesus begins to preach and explains the Sabbath in his sermon. Because you got no right to enter in through the gates into the city unless you keep all of God's commandments. And those who never kept it are taken by grace. Going to observe the Sabbath in space. Those who've never done it before will do it. On that journey, we'll not be idle. We'll be seeing old friends, worshiping Jesus all the time and never tiring. Everybody will be curious to get a glimpse of Adam in his lofty height and majestic form. And then we'll talk with our angels. I imagine those conversations. They will explain for us some of the experiences that were so perplexing here on earth. Talked to a man broken, and he wondered why it happened to him. I said, sometimes it's the only way to save us. The only way. I can imagine that angel saying to somebody, you remember when you were hauled into court because of your faith? And everything condemned you? And suddenly a man in a gray suit walked out of the audience and came to the front and took your case and defended you. That was me. The Spirit of Prophecy says angels in human form are going to do that. You remember when you were having your last meal and you hardly had enough for your family? Somebody knocked on the door and you invited that someone to come in and eat. That was me. The Bible says we entertain angels unawares. You remember how Satan despised you because you loved blessed Jesus? You're going down the highway. Suddenly, a situation developed. You didn't understand how on earth you could live through it. But somehow you were snatched out of harm's way. That was me. You remember those tornadoes that swept through your part of the country? And yet it missed your house, and it missed your church, and it missed your campground? That was because I stood there at the will of God. Remember when you left the iron on and it burned through the ironing board but didn't set your house on fire? That's because I was there. I blew on it and cooled it off. Ellen White says, through the centuries, certain angels have been making crowns. Now, that's their job. Making crowns. Isn't it beautiful? You can't read this except through the Spirit of Prophecy. You wouldn't understand this. Angels making crowns. And we will receive them at the end of the journey. Adam was 622 years old when Enoch was born. When Enoch was, let me go back to Adam. When Adam was 687 years of age, Enoch brought Methuselah to be blessed by the old man Adam. 300 years later, Enoch, the first of Adam's sons, entered heaven. Adam had been dead for 37 years. And what a reunion. I can see Elijah pressing through the crowd looking for Elisha. Hadn't laid eyes on him person to person for 2,800 years. And we're going to be looking for our loved ones, those who interest us. And there be no more hello and no more goodbye, but hallelujah, that will be our greeting. Hallelujah. When we see each other. And then she says, when we near New Jerusalem, a group of angels speed ahead. You see, God is the God of order. Got to be somebody there to open the gates. We're not going to go flying over the wall. No, this is going to be done right. So these angels take off. And as we approach, we get our first glimpse of the city. Organized square. God's got it already set up. The configuration is already determined. The throne of God is the center of the universe. And nearest the throne, His blessed Son. And then after that, come those who were the worst sinners. Come on, somebody say amen. Baptized a prostitute once. 7 years later, I went to a Bible workers' convention and saw this lady coming. Didn't know her. She flung herself around my neck and kissed me without permission. She backed away and she said, "You don't know me." And then it began to break. Listen, you know when the Lord gets hold of you for 7 years, He changes your appearance. You get better looking when you serve the Lord. I said, "What are you doing here?" She said, "Pastor, I can't begin to tell you what the Lord has done for me. I am a Bible worker." Prostitute to Bible worker. Those nearest the throne will be the worst sinners. Next will be the 144,000. Then after that, the martyrs. And then all the rest. And they'll put their crowns on, and I can see our dear ones looking from one to another. Thank you, preacher. Thank you, mother. Lift him up, lift him up. Thank you for lifting him up in your life. You didn't just talk and live. Thank you. We are educated today, and we've got logical minds, and we can explain the truth. But that's not enough. There's got to be power. Without that, we're a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Men with less talent are baptizing more than some of the silver-tongued orators. Gotta have power. Devil trying to take our young people and they don't listen to us. Gotta have power. Can't argue and fuss and say all kinds of unkind things in the home and still have an influence over your children. Power! And then come the harps. I'm just following the outline. Elder Brown, we'll be able to sing.
That's all right.
And play. Myrna, go play. She said that crowns were heavy with stars. Now, all my life, I've heard, you know, this song, "Will There Be Any Stars in My Crown?" And people say, yeah, those are souls that you wear. And thank God that's true. But that's not all of it. Ellen White says it is more than that. Most of them represent souls won, but mingled zeal with pity for the poor, orphans, the repressed, the oppressed, that should be, and the afflicted. The smallest gifts and the kind words and self-denial, these things put stars in your crowns. If you cannot sing like angels and you cannot preach like Paul, there's one thing the Spirit of God will do for you. It will make you sweet. Man said to me one day, "Pastor, I hate to go home." His wife said, "Yeah, and I hate to see him coming." And according to Ephesians 5, a husband and wife in marriage are supposed to represent the inexplicable love of Christ for his church and the church submitting to him. And the mess in our homes is a disgrace. Here is Eden. There is the tree of life. Help yourself. And the walls of the city reverberate with praise. We touch our harps and there's music everywhere. Music everywhere. Music everywhere. Well, who's going? Who's going? Space scientists? Probably not. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9 says, "After this, after the 144,000, I saw a number that no man could number, of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people stand before the throne." There are going to be folks there from everywhere. Everywhere. Some of us were discussing racism in our church the other day. Of all churches on earth, we have the least excuse for it. Because we accept as a mandate from God the responsibility to carry the last message to every nation, kindred, tongue. And one text says tribe. Who's going to be there? This number that no man could number. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Well, who's not going? The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Galatians 5:19. Adultery. And you don't have to do it to be guilty of it. If you sit around and watch it, and if you run to the movies to see it, and if you read it all the time in your juicy magazines, if you just are slavishly bound to soaps, You're an adulterer. Now, don't get quiet on me the way you got quiet on the president a while ago. The young and the restless. Why are they restless? He said, come unto me and I will give you rest. But there is no rest, no peace to the wicked. General Hospital, I guess some of these off the air. Dallas. All my children. Adultery. Fornication, the first two. No, listen, listen. Works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. You know what that is? I read an approximate definition, old men gazing at young girl. Peep shows, X-rated fare. So the first four deal with this plague of the flesh. And there's a victory we have to gain over that. Not only over the act, but over the desire to see and to hear. Then it says idolatry and witchcraft and hatred, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and the last one is revelings. What's that? Can't stand to meditate, to be alone with God, to have time to pray. Got to always have something exciting going on. Got to be in some place with the crowd. Reveling. Got to do it. Got to run to and fro. Not going. Paul said, I tell you, as I told you before, to do such things will not enter. Now that's explicit language. Oh, church, we can't love the Lord and love that stuff too. You can't enjoy that and study your Sabbath school lesson and enjoy it too. You might study it, but you won't enjoy it. Lift him up. It's got to start in our own lives. Oh, but let me tell you. When we get to heaven, as we approach the city, Ellen White paints such a beautiful picture when Jesus was here and was going back before triumphant. The cry went out from the Old Testament, lift up your heads, O ye gates, that the King of glory might come in. Who is this King of glory? Lord, strong and mighty. But that's not what they say when we all go. It says, open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth might enter in. You gotta keep the truth. And when we get there, oh Lord, I got shoes, you got shoes. All God's children got shoes. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to put on my shoes and shout all over God's heaven. Lay down my sword and shield and study war no more. No more. No more trouble. No more pain. No more cancer. No more AIDS. No more crime. No more abuse. No more racism. No more last hired and first fired. No more injustice. No more eyeglasses. No more flies and gnats and mosquitoes. No more. No more tornadoes. No more hurricanes. No more earthquakes. No more sickness. No more goodbyes. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Forever and ever and ever. I was preaching in a little church a while back, and at the end of the sermons, a young lady came forward with others and joined the church. She seemed very, very, very moved by it all. And then she was brought into a Bible study group to prepare for baptism. And as they came down nearer to baptismal Sabbath, she told the pastor that she'd gone to her job and said, There are things that I used to do I can't do anymore. She went to the Jehovah Witnesses and she said, you've been very kind, but I won't be attending studies anymore. I found what my soul hungers for. Went to a church and said, I don't know if I should resign or not, but I won't be back. She went from place to place and place getting ready for baptism. And on Tuesday before baptism, she went home to her common law husband. She said to him, as kindly as she knew, you know I have joined the church, confirming my decision with baptism this coming Sabbath. Now, I can't live like this anymore. I've asked you to marry me and you've refused. We live together as husband and wife. Why not? But I have to tell you today, either you must go or I must go. I cannot live this way anymore. He started trying to convince her, but she was ready now. She would not be moved. She didn't rail and scream. He got more and more angry, cursing and using all the abusive language she'd been accustomed to. But she just stood there, solid as a rock. I cannot live. Now, if you are unwilling to move, I will move. We are both paying rent. We both own the things here. But I will give it up. I cannot live this way any longer. And when he perceived that she could not be changed, he snatched out a .38 and scattered her brains on the floor. Pastor called me and was weeping. I was weeping too. And finally I said to him, Pastor, wait a minute. Wait a minute. There's a sea of glass in our future. And I'm going to look for her there. Near the throne. Perhaps nearer than I will be allowed to stand. This thing is not over. This is just chapter one. Chapter two begins very soon. Dry your tears. But someone said she wasn't baptized. She was buried on Friday. I said the thief on the cross wasn't baptized either. Are you going to be there? By the grace of God? By the mercy of God? Mercy and grace offered to every one of us tonight. If we're willing, he'll take care of our problems, straighten out all this mess in our lives, forgive all our sins, bring us home. It's his joy to do it. Lift him up. Lift him up until every day your thoughts are full of Jesus, his love, his grace, his death, his resurrection, and his soon return. His soon return. And then we will begin to understand that nothing on this earth is more important now than getting ready to meet the Lord. As Billy Graham's wife once said, if he doesn't come soon, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. He's coming. How many of you want to be ready? Stand to your feet quickly. Stand up quickly. Ellen White says it's a matter of the will. If you are sincere, believe me, he is sincere. If you mean business, believe me, he means business. I don't see any reason why every one of us here tonight can't shake hands somewhere in the kingdom. The sweet fields of Eden, where the tree of life is blooming. Everybody here, young and old, can be there through Jesus and his love. Let's pray now. Oh, Father, we've stood quickly. We really want to be saved. We don't know what the future holds down here. But please come into our hearts in a special way during this encampment. Let the Holy Spirit fall upon your people. Get our minds off all these transitory things. Please, Lord. Please help us to represent you. To be exemplary in our deportment, in our behavior, in our witnessing, in our homes, with our husbands, with our wives, before our children and our neighbors. Lord, we have been pretenders. Come near and convert us thoroughly. Forgive all our sins. And when you come, please don't leave us down here. But through Jesus' blood and righteousness, account us worthy to be saved. And if you'll take us home with you throughout the ceaseless eons of the rolling future of eternity, we will ascribe all glory to thee. And everything we ask tonight with forgiveness of all our sins, we ask only in Jesus' name. Let everybody say amen. If you love Jesus, say amen. If you want to be ready in these last days, say hallelujah.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.